Record this again. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Again, Lord, we know that you use your word in our lives to grow us in our knowledge of you, to grow us in understanding, to grow us in love for you and one for another, Lord. Lord, we know that as we receive your word by your Spirit and apply it to our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, then it can bear much fruit in us, Lord. We know you transform and renew our minds with it, Lord. You use it in us to guide us and direct us in ways of everlasting. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that it is the word of life, Lord. It is spiritual food for our souls. And I just pray you'd feed us today, Lord, that we'd be edified and built up in you, be reproved if need be, Lord, that we'd be instructed today by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, if you remember right, in the last couple chapters, what we have been looking at is justification by faith, okay? And Paul has made it very, very clear that there is a provided righteousness for us, and that provided righteousness comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our having placed faith in that. When we place faith in the finished work of Christ, we are declared righteous by God. We're not made righteous, we're declared righteous. He provides his own righteousness for us. That righteousness is that which we can now walk in. It's that which clothes us. It's that which vindicates us or gives us that not guilty verdict before God. So we're at peace with God. We're right with God because of that provided righteousness. And that's what Paul's been making very clear to us in the last couple of chapters. Last week, provided righteousness was illustrated for us, okay, through the Old Testament, that righteousness had always come by faith, or that we're justified by faith. And so made it very, very clear that that's the process of it. After having done that, what he does as we start into chapter 5 is he begins to show us what we can experience, or some of the experiential realities for us as people who have been justified by faith. So he starts talking about some of the benefits or blessings or experiences that we have as those who've been justified by faith. And so as we look at these, it's awesome stuff. I mean, Paul's saying, hey, if you've had righteousness provided for you, here's going to be the outcome in your life. These are the things that are blessings or benefits to you and that you can walk in. And so that's what he starts with in chapter 5 as we get into this. And I was going to teach through verse 11, but I didn't make it there this morning. I made it through the first 5 verses. So that's probably all we're going to make it through this afternoon. So I'll read those. And we will come back and begin to look at those. So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, so he's made this point, we've been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, so we're just going to look at that today. Like I said, we won't get to the rest of it. I know that. And if we did, we'd be here for a couple hours. We were there for almost an hour just on 5 verses. So anyway, let's come back and take a look. So Paul's made this point. You've been justified by faith. So therefore, having been justified by faith, having made it very clear that that's how a person's justified. They're not justified by works, okay? We found that out last week. Not justified by rites or rituals. We found that out last week. Not justified by law keeping or an association with the law, okay? And so Paul proved all that through Abraham and David, didn't he? So made it very clear. Justification by faith and that alone. Okay, when was Abraham justified? If I ask you that question, I mean, we went over it on Wednesday night. When was Abraham justified? Was it when he was circumcised? No, it was before he was circumcised. How many years before the law It was like 400 years before the law that Abraham was justified by faith, and so on and so on. So he made his point really clear. And so we have it laid out for us that that's the reality of justification. You've been declared right with God based on faith in his grace. Okay? And we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, as we looked at on Wednesday night, very clear. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But certainly we have been created for good works in Christ Jesus that we should walk in them, right? We're creating those beforehand that we might walk in them. But those works don't save. Those works have nothing to do with us meriting God's favor. And if we get caught up in the mentality they do, we're going to have a really tough time. We believe a different gospel when that happens, okay? We're not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ when we believe that somehow our works merit God's favor, okay? And so that's a dangerous, dangerous road to go down. And yet lots of people go down that road. And unfortunately, they don't have the experiences that we're going to see here today. Because if you don't have that assurance that comes through placing faith in God's finished work, and you have an assurance that you've been justified, if you don't have that, then you won't have the experiences that Paul begins to talk about here. But for those that have been justified by faith, he says, here's the things that we experience. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first thing that we have, this first glorious blessing or benefit that we have, this experience that we can have, an idea is that we have peace with God, and it's an ongoing peace. It's a rejoicing in that peace. Okay, that's really what it gets at. In the Greek, he's giving the concept, it's a rejoicing in the peace we have, and we can continue to rejoice in that. So we have peace with God. How come we have peace with God? He says, well, we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have it because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. So therefore, we can have peace with God because he did what? Made peace with God on our behalf. We were at enmity with God, dead in our sins and trespasses, without hope in the world. Okay? That's what the scripture tells us. And so in that situation, dead in our sins and trespasses, we're dead to God, okay? We're his enemies, as it were. We're at enmity with him. But Jesus, having taken our sin upon himself, having him receive the condemnation that was due us in our stead, he took upon our sin, he took upon our condemnation. Therefore, he made peace with God for us. So now we are at peace with God. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, you're at peace with God. That's an awesome thing to know. No longer at war, okay? But you have peace, and you can rejoice in that peace, all right? That's an amazing thing that we have. Let's go to Colossians real quick. Is Paul talking about a very similar thing over there in Colossians chapter 3? He encourages us in this peace that we should walk in this peace. So in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, I want to start there. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, he's making mention of something very similar there, isn't he? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Also rejoice in the peace of God. Know that you stand in a place of peace. Therefore, let it rule in your hearts. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we become peacemakers too, don't we? We let that rule in our hearts. We become those people who are at peace with all men as far as we're able. Okay? So we're not a people who need to be in conflict all the time. If we're in conflict, that tells us something about the bond of perfection, which is love. It isn't working in us. Okay? If we're always in conflict, then we're not letting love really manifest in our lives, because peace becomes a manifestation of that love. Okay? It's the reality that we have with God, but then as it becomes a practical thing we walk in, it's a manifestation of God's love working through us. And so we should be at peace with all men as we're able. We should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Why? Because we're at peace with God. Now, knowing that we're at peace with God, that's something we should rejoice in, isn't it? We should have joy in the fact that we know we're no longer his enemies. His enemies face what, ultimately? Ultimately, they face condemnation. You don't face condemnation because, as he says here, you're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God, you're at peace with Him. Nothing's going to change that. Is Jesus at peace with God? Why, of course He is. Okay? So you being in Christ Jesus now are at peace with God, and there's no changing that. Because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Are you ever going to become His enemy again? How would you? Okay, if it's in Christ Jesus, that work has been done and it's finished. You've placed your faith in that. Paul's already made it very evident that if we place faith in that finished work of Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We're in Christ Jesus now. So we're at peace with Him. So there's the first major benefit, first major experience we have there is having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so once enemies of God, now at peace with God, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it took place because of His finished work on the cross. Now, as we move on, another benefit of this declared righteousness, this provided righteousness that we have, says we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, so through Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, so what do we have? So we have in Jesus Christ access by faith in His grace into the grace in which we stand. Okay, now what's that mean? What with the grace in which we stand? Well, it means this. You have now, you're at peace with God, so you have a right standing with God. Okay, you didn't have a right standing with God before. Now, because of having exercised faith in God's grace, you have access to that right standing. Now you're in a place where you're in a right standing with God. You're secure in Him. Okay? Good news. You're standing in that place where you can't be moved. Why? Because you're standing on the rock. You're in the rock. You can't be moved from that place. So that's what we have in Him. So are we enjoying that right standing with God and understanding that we are in a right standing with God? Okay, is Jesus in a right standing with the Father? Of course He is. You're in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus our Lord, you have a right standing with God. Once you didn't, okay, but now you do. And we understand that, right? What a right standing is. You're accepted in Him. And that's what the Scripture tells us, that we're accepted in Christ Jesus. All right? So that's good news, because Christ has taken and finished that work on your behalf. Therefore, you're in a right standing with God. What was the situation before you came into salvation? Before you came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what was your standing? Well, you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you are destined for condemnation. In fact, Jesus says in John, you're condemned already. Okay? So you don't have that right standing. But once you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have a right standing with God. Now, the handwriting that was against you, as it says in Colossians. Okay? In fact, let's go back to Colossians real quick. Should have kept my finger there and stayed there. Okay? What am I looking for here? Oh, I'm in Galatians. That's why it doesn't make sense. I was like, that really doesn't make sense what I'm reading there for what I thought it did. Let's go and start in the beginning of chapter 3 here, Colossians again. Isn't that what I'm looking for? What am I looking for? Yeah, there we go. Okay. So it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so you died, right? How did you die? You died when you accepted Christ by faith. You died. Now your life is hidden with Christ in God. So because Christ has right standing with the Father, what do you have? Right standing with the Father. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That's what we're going to be talking about in just a second. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Okay? So you were once a son of disobedience. The wrath of God was coming upon you. You didn't have right standing. Okay? But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Okay, so you've put off the old man. The old man didn't have right standing with God. You've put him off in the sense that when you came to Christ, he's been put off. Now, do we still wrestle with the old man? Of course we do. But you've put him off, and you are what? In a new man who's been created according, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Okay? So you've got this new man. So the new man is then what? In right standing with God. Okay? And again, that which was written against you, the ordinances that were written against you, the law, okay, that condemned you, it's been what? Nailed to the cross. It's been taken out of the way. Okay? So before, there was a paper, if you want to look at it that way. And it had your name on it, if you want to look at it that way. And it had the law laid out on it. And what did that law do? It condemned you. Okay? But that's been nailed to the cross. It's been taken out of the way, and the blood of Jesus has covered that over. And so you have absolute right standing with God. So we should be rejoicing again. And all these are this idea of rejoicing in these things we have. We rejoice in the peace we have with God the Father. We rejoice in the right standing we have with Him. And the right standing we have with Him is based again on what? Faith in His grace. We have access by faith in His grace. What does that tell you? You can have right standing in no other way. But by faith in God's grace, there's no other way to have a right standing. You know, people talk about, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. That's going to give me right standing with God. Not according to the Bible, it's not. Okay? Did Abraham have right standing with God based on the things he did? Not from what we looked at last week. How was he justified? He was justified by faith. Okay? His right standing came through having placed faith in what God promised. And that's what Paul tells us, okay? Says, you know, he might have something to boast about in the flesh, but not before God, okay? Now, did Abraham do good deeds? Did he do those things that God wanted him to do? Sometimes, okay? Like us, sometimes, okay? So if it was based on that and that was his right standing, he would have missed the mark, wouldn't he? Because there were times he didn't do what God wanted him to do. Okay, so it wasn't based on that. Now, when he goes to offer up his son Isaac, wow, awesome. I mean, James says that's the completion. That really shows that this guy had faith. I mean, that was a manifestation outwardly that he really was walking according to the word of God and walking in the promises of God and responding to what God said. But did that give him something to boast about? Well, not before God. Okay, Paul says, no, not before God. So his justification was by faith, not by his works. So right standing is based on faith in God's grace. That's how we have access to that right standing, is through Jesus Christ our Lord, having placed faith in the finished work of the cross. So that's good news. I put my faith in Christ. I have right standing with God. Okay? What's going to change that? Nothing. That's the point. That's the point Paul's getting at. That's the point he's trying to make throughout all this, is you're at peace with God. You have right standing with God. And now he goes on to say, as we move on, I got to get back there. He goes on to say, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right. So not only we have right standing, but we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right. Now, what does that mean? The hope of the glory of God. Well, Paul in other places reveals to us what that means. He's already said that in Colossians. We're going to be revealed in glory with Christ one day. Okay? We have right standing with Him. We have peace with Him. And therefore, we're also going to be revealed in glory with the Lord. John says that we're children of God. We're sons of God. But it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But when He appears, when Christ appears, then we will be changed to be like Him. And be as He is, okay? And what are we waiting for Christ to come? He's coming in glory, isn't He? Okay? So He's coming in glory. He's going to catch us up in the clouds of the air to meet Him, it says. And in that moment, we're going to be changed to be like Him. So we're going to be glorified with him. So we have this rejoicing, and we can rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Has anybody been rejoicing in the hope of God's glory lately? Anybody been excited about the fact that that is your ultimate destiny and that's your ultimate reality? Okay? And why would Paul be talking to us about all these things that we should be experiencing as believers? Because he's trying to get our eyes up off of these temporal things and on those future things. We should be rejoicing in the hope of God's glory. How oftentimes do we not do that? Okay, we just forget about all those things, but we should never be forgetting about those things, as Paul said there in Colossians. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not on the things down below. Okay, we have to have that ever present before, so we won't be people rejoicing. But I'll tell you what, when you're thinking about eternity, and you're thinking about having right standing with God, and you think about the peace you have with God, and all those things are in your heart, and you're meditating on those things, you're going to have nothing to do but rejoice. You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to have that joy. And that's what God wants to have, is joy, doesn't he? He wants us to have joy in our salvation. He wants us to have joy in understanding that we have this right standing with him, that we have this future glory that's awaiting us. You know, in one sense, as Christians, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Based on what we've seen right now, what he says we can experience, and what our experiential reality is, having been justified by faith, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. If we're going around grumpy, frumpy, all that, then we're really missing out on what's the reality here. Okay? We ought to be people rejoicing. Even when, notice what he says next. And not only that, I love that. And not only that, he says, but we also, what? Glory or rejoice in tribulations or sufferings. Okay, some of your translations might say rejoice in sufferings. Mine says glory in tribulation. Okay, both those things mean the same thing. So not only do we glory in the hope that is laid out before us in the glory of God, but we glory presently in sufferings and tribulations and trials. And everybody's going, really? We do? We should. Why should we? Why should we glory in tribulations? Well, he's going to tell us. He says, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance, okay? And that is that patient endurance under trial, okay? And that patient endurance creates what? Character, or proven character, and the outcome is hope once again. Okay? So we should glory in tribulation because we know, or rejoice in suffering because we know that God ultimately is using that for his glory. Okay? And how he uses it for his glory is he produces patience in us. And as patient endurance becomes one of the qualities that's in us, then our character is proven, it's tried and proven, it's been tested, and that increases our hope. When we go through trials and sufferings and struggles, what does it do? Well, when God brings us through those and we keep our eyes fixed on him in the midst of those, what the outcome is a proven character and a deeper hope in the things of God. Our eyes start getting more and more off the temporal things of this world and more on him. You know, and what a great thing that if God takes us and allows us to have some kind of trial, some kind of suffering, what a great thing. He uses those to get us focused more and more on our hope in him, not hoping in the temporal things down here. God uses those things in our life to do, you know, for me, this deal, this little deal on my back, wake up call, okay? Wake up call. You know, I mean, what's helped me do, I mean, over the last couple of weeks, gone through lots of emotions, lots of praying, lots of thinking about things, and, you know, I've come to this conclusion, God used it as a wake-up call for me, okay? You know, I mean, we're all going to die, right? Some sooner, some later. But that doesn't matter because our time is short no matter what. No matter what, our time is short. If we got 75 years, if we get 100 years, it's short. I mean, I've told you guys before, my grandfather at 94 years old, he goes, man, he goes, it seems like just yesterday I was a teenager. That told me time is short because he could still think about that, what that was like, and it just like it was a day before. So time is short. So we need to be those people redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And so God allows, and at times allows things in our lives to shake us up, okay? To stir us up and make us realize, you know what? It is not about these temporal things down here. Don't be people that just get in that mode of going through the motions. just day to day. And, you know, when we stop having our hope in God and our eyes fixed on God, then the reality is we start getting led astray by the temporal down here. Okay? And when we try and start finding our joys in the temporal, and we try and start finding our hope in the temporal. And what happens with those things? They always disappoint. They always disappoint. You know, I mean, how many people have thought, oh, well, that I can't wait for, you know, when we were kids, what were we always waiting for? I can't wait for Christmas, right? We're always waiting for Christmas. And then Christmas came. And it was fun, but then it went. And it wasn't fun anymore. It disappointed, didn't it? Overall, long-term, it disappointed. You got all those toys, and they were really fun for 2 or 3 days, and then pretty soon, where are they? They're in the closet. Because they disappoint. Well, it's like that with everything in this world. And if we start living for the temporal things to find joy in the temporal, we've missed the point altogether. Our joy and our rejoicing should be in God. And so when it is, then we can actually be thankful for the trials and the persecutions and the sufferings and the infirmities and the things that come our way. We can actually rejoice in those. What did James tell us? Rejoice. What does Peter tell us? Rejoice. These things are all about the purification of your faith. God wants to purify our faith. As He purifies our faith through trial and through sufferings, our character is proven, our hope is strengthened, and our lives become a living testimony to God and the work He's doing. So you know, what if you get some sickness, okay? And we all have a sickness, don't we? The sickness is called, we came out of our mother's womb and we were headed for the grave. Day one, you were dying. Okay, whether you like it or not, day one, we started dying. We're born, and that's the moment of life, and from that point on, we started dying. So we all have a disease. It's caused from sin, and the result of it is death, okay? So what if we go through life going, oh, no, I'm going to die, okay? And you're a Christian, oh, I'm going to die. This is terrible, I'm going to die. Anybody going to really rejoice and want to be around you? And does that really stir up, like, wow, I really want to be around this person? No, we don't want to be around people who are whiners. You know, and Christians don't have to be whiners. We can be people who are like rejoicing in God, going, wow, I know that these things are all allowed by God. He works all things together for good. He's going to accomplish something in me, and He can accomplish something in other people's lives by this thing happening. And, you know, we never really ever grow or change until there comes trial and suffering in our lives. We never really grow in the Lord until that starts to happen in our lives. And God faithfully allows those things to come our way to do a work in us, to change us and mold us more and more into His likeness, where we continue to put off the old and put on the new, so that we really, really have the ability to have a testimony to glorify God. He wants us to glorify God in the earth right now, presently, doesn't He? Again, let's go back to Colossians and read there again for just a minute what he was saying to us. I just think in Colossians he puts that so wonderfully clear. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So just, that's pretty clear, huh? If you've been raised with Christ, then get this mindset. Here's your new mindset as a person who's been created in Christ Jesus. Here's your new mindset. That mindset is thinking on things above, not getting your mindset on things down here, because things down here disappoint. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because of those realities, same thing Paul's saying over in Romans, because of those realities is, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So put to death all those temporal realities, all those things that you were once involved in, those sins and that kind of thing. And you know, sometimes sin comes in forms other than what he's talking about here too. You know, the opposite of joy is not suffering. The opposite of joy is sin for a Christian. When we think about it, the opposite of joy, because he's told us we can have this rejoicing, and we have a rejoicing not because of our circumstance, our situations, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we have. We have right standing. We have peace. Okay, we have a future hope and glory. So the opposite of joy would be for us than sin. It's just sin, okay? And I know we don't like to hear that because I get grumpy sometimes. I don't want it. But when I'm grumpy, I'm in sin, okay? I'm not walking in the reality of who I am as a new man in Christ Jesus, okay? And we'll see that here in just a second. And he goes on, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God." So here's our new behavior. Here's our new reality of the as those people who have that hope and glory, who have right standing, who are at peace with God, who are justified. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," that's who you are now, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So you see our new behavior? That's a behavior of rejoicing. That's a behavior of the love of God and the peace of God flowing from our lives, isn't it? Okay? "Let the word of Christ," he says, "dwell in you richly." Notice the outcome. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Does that sound like you're being grumpy? It's pretty hard to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord when you're grumpy. So he says, that's your new behavior as the new man. Walk like that. Live like that. Because the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you to empower you to do that. So do that. That's your new behavior. Okay? Now, is that really always our new behavior? It's not, is it? I mean, we do wrestle with that old man. It's not always our new behavior. But that's why we have to go to what the Word says, right? The Word says, and Paul says, this can be your experience as those who've been justified by faith. Do you want this as your experience? Then set your mind on heavenly things. Okay? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Get your eyes off those temporal things down here, you know? And it's the temporal circumstances, situations, and all those things that make us be those people who have no reason for rejoicing. When my eyes are fixed on this, even if there's good things that happen, it still comes up short. Okay? It still disappoints. It still brings shame. It doesn't ever do what we think it's supposed to do. And so when we're fixated on things down here, then we're not going to have rejoicing. When we're fixated on our circumstance, okay? You know, there was a little while, and I started fixating on this thing on my back. Oh, I'm going to die! You know, yep, you're right, you are. And, you know, and you get caught up in this mentality, and you start going, oh, no! You know, and you're focused on the circumstance. And you get your eyes totally off the Lord, and then you're worried, and then you're anxious, and then you're depressed, and wow, that sounds like the new man. Doesn't sound like the new man we were just reading about. But see, when we get focused on me and forget that I died already and that I've been raised with Christ, and I forget all those things, then I go right back to wallowing in that little mud pit of self-pity and all those things that go with being focused on the situation, the circumstances, and on myself. And so get your eyes off those things. Rejoice in this new experience you can have, this new life that we've got. Paul's saying, walk in it. And man, you're going to have joy. And like I said, as Christians, we ought to, in reality, be the most joyful people in the world. We have no reason to be frustrated, anxious, upset, angry, disgruntled, or anything else. We really don't have any reason because we've died and our life is hidden with Christ and God. Right? Am I making it up? No, read it. That's what the scripture says. I'm not making it up. That's what it says. Okay? So we can walk in that. And that's where we ought to be. So we can choose it, can't we? And you know what? The good news is, as he goes on, we've got the Holy Spirit in us to make that all happen. Notice he says, now hope. does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this hope that we have, it doesn't disappoint. It never comes to shame, because God has confirmed to us that we do have this future hope in Him, right? That's the main point that he's making. But the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of that, which is the guarantee of that hope, has been given to us. And that Holy Spirit working in us is God at work in us doing all kinds of other things too, isn't he? Empowering us to walk in this new life. Empowering us to be those people who rejoice. Empowering us to be people who put on tender mercies and humility and kindness. Being those people who can forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us, even when it doesn't seem like we should. We can have all those things working in us because the Holy Spirit's there. So the reality is now, hope does not disappoint. The hope that's in Christ, okay, and that future hope we have, does it ever disappoint? Well, I don't know. I'm not there yet. Hey, in the Spirit, we're already there. We already know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is already in us as a seal, right? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And there, Paul testifies of what I just said. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal. So we know the hope that's there does not disappoint. The love of God through the Holy Spirit has been poured on our heart. We know that He loves us. We know that we're His beloved. And we know that because the Holy Spirit is there. And we know for sure then that the future hope is ours guaranteed. What did I tell you guys to do? Go to Ephesians. Okay. And if you're going by Corinthians, stop in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 also and stick your finger there. And we'll read there. And then we'll get over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's start in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined or preappointed according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Okay, you are a purchased possession. Who purchased you? God purchased you with what? Christ's own precious blood. As we've been purchased with His blood, we are His precious possession, guaranteed of what? What's He say? Of an inheritance. Okay, we're guaranteed of an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the seal that we have that inheritance, that hope that He's talking about, that future hope of being glorified with Him, that is ours for sure, and we know that because the Holy Spirit is the seal of that redemption that's to come yet. So we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air one day. Our redemption will be made complete in that day, okay? And the Holy Spirit is a seal that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured out on our heart in that way. In other words, God's love is sending forth His Spirit into our lives. That's one of the ways we know God passionately loves us, is we have His Holy Spirit dwelling within us and have His Holy Spirit upon us. And so it's that seal. Now the idea of a seal, what does that mean? We're sealed. It's a guarantee. In the old days, what would a king do? He'd melt wax and put wax on his letter, and then he'd stamp it with his signet ring, and that was his seal. And that was his guarantee of whatever was in that package. It was his guarantee that it was from him, and only the people receiving it could take possession of it. And if anybody else broke that seal, off with their heads. Okay. So the reality is God has taken melted wax on the package, stamped it with His signet ring of the Holy Spirit, and says, guarantee, this package is going to be in eternity. Nothing can change that. Nobody can break that seal. Not even you. Good news. Good news for you and me. We're sealed for the day of redemption. That hope is as sure to us right now as if it had already taken place. In fact, Paul says earlier in Ephesians that we are already seated with who? Christ Jesus. In what places? Heavenly places. So see, because we're in Christ now, because we have His righteousness, then we are at peace with God, we have right standing with God, we have hope and glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul relates the very same thing in verse 20 through 22. He says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen to the glory of God through us." Okay, that's cool. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen. So does he renege on any of His promises? No, they're yes. They're going to happen. They're true. They're amen. Let it be so. Nothing's going to change that. Okay, in Him to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So again, we have the Spirit as a guarantee. All right? What? That the purchased possession, us, is going to arrive in eternity with Him. So why are we looking so grumpy? Why are we looking so downcast? Why are we not jumping up and down? You guys ought to get a little Pentecostal at this point, okay? You know, I mean, really, we have a great deal to rejoice about, don't we? I mean, you know, that should keep us in a place daily. All we got to do is fix our minds on that for a minute, and we should be just rejoicing. And there should be a little hymn going off in our heart. You know, and we may not be good singers, but there can be that rejoicing hymn going off in our heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know? Amen, Lord. Amen, amen, Lord. You know, I mean, wow, we have everything to rejoice about. You know what? And circumstances of suffering, tribulation, and trial don't change that. We let it, but it doesn't change that. Because everything He's promised is sure, and amen, and yes. And that isn't going to get changed. That's good news. Good news. Who tries to rob us of this good news? The enemy is always trying to rob us of this good news. Our flesh and the world are always trying to rob us of this good news. But it is good news, isn't it? It's from faith through and through. We've been saved by faith. That's good news. God's taking us home by that same faith. We have an eternal hope and glory. That's good news. Nothing's going to change that. So the encouragement is, guys, let's not let circumstances and situations and hardships and sufferings and trials and sicknesses and all those things rob us of our joy. Satan would love to have us robbed of our joy, because when we're robbed of our joy, we don't have a testimony. We don't have a testimony. No one's going to be coming to you going, "Why? Why is it that you are so joyful in your tribulation?" When you're going around going, "Oh, man." Nobody wants to be around you even. Okay? But when you can rejoice and be thankful to God and say, "You know what, I'm rejoicing." People are going, "What is wrong with you? Why are you rejoicing? You know, I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity." The very first day that the lady called me and told me that I had this melanoma on my back, I was like, "Okay." And she goes, you know, and then she talks a little bit more. I said, "Okay." And she goes, "You sure are taking this well." I'm thinking, well, am I not supposed to? And right then I should have said, well, am I not supposed to? According to the world, I should have been going, "Ooh, this freaks me out. Wow." But you know what? So I have a melanoma. So I have a brain tumor. So I have a whatever. So whatever we have, does that change what we've just been reading about today? Not at all, not one iota, not one little bit. And I've already died, and my life is already hidden with Christ and God. Now, certainly, there's that reality of, yeah, I don't want to leave my family, I don't want to do those things, you know. We have those temporal attachments, but you know what? We have to also trust that God knows about all those things too, and He has a way of dealing with and taking care of all those situations that we get worried about. And if we begin to get worried about those situations, what are we showing? We're showing that we don't love Jesus more than those situations. When He said, "You need to love Me more than father or mother or sister and brother or husband or wife or children and all that," well, that's what He means. Don't let those temporary attachments stop you from really loving Me and having a testimony. Don't let those things drag you down worrying about those kinds of things. When we start worrying about those kind of things, our testimony goes out the door. Satan loves that. See, we're already spiritual people, aren't we? And spiritual beings waiting for a spiritual body. And there's a day coming that we'll get that. But in the meantime, even though we don't have the spiritual body, we don't have to be drugged down by the temporal. And we don't have to be drugged down by the temporal attachments that this temporal man has. That's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about all those things. Letting go. Okay? Don't be drugged down by those things. If we're people who can rejoice and say, you know what, I'm thankful in all things, for all things. And I'm trusting you, God, that your promises are yes and amen. They're not going to change. And I'm set in you and I'm secure in you. Man, then I can walk through life rejoicing. And I have a testimony. People are going to ask me, what is it about you? You know? I mean, in the natural right now, like in our country, is there things to be like freaked out about? A little bit. I mean, you know, there's things coming unglued on every side of the fence right now. And we could be all freaked out about that. We don't have to be freaked out about that. We can be going right on going, hey, business is normal. I don't really care what happens. Now, you know, I do in one sense, but I don't have to get all wound up about what's going to happen with all this stuff happening because it hasn't changed one bit of what God has told me about who I am in Him. And so I can go right on through whatever situation's happening all around me and continue to what? Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who would ask. It hasn't changed my situation at all. But see, we get caught up in the temporal and think that these things happening are somehow changing our situation, either for the better or for the worse. You know what? They just don't change it because we already have the best. We've already got the best in Christ Jesus. We're secure in Him. Amen. We need to believe what the Scripture says. Right? We go to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Well, this is what it just said to you. Do you believe you're at peace with God? Do you believe you have right standing with Him? Do you believe that you will be glorified with Him? Because He promised. Do you believe that that all has come by placing faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If you do, then amen and amen. And let it be yes. Because that's what it is. And we need to bank on that and stand in that and be assured of those things. You know, I was talking this morning. I said, you know, guys, you could walk out of church this morning and you could run into some Christians, you know, and you could be coming out here rejoicing, going, whoa, you know what? I know that I've right standing with God. I know that I'm at peace with God. I know that I'm absolutely secure in Him and I'm going to be delivered to eternity by Him. And I know that for sure, and nothing's going to change that. And I said, and there's Christians here who would just squelch your little party of rejoicing and say, you can't be sure of those things. Now, that's Christians that could say that to us. You can't be sure of those things. And I said, what would you say to that? And one guy says, I'd just say baloney. I was like, right on. That'd be a good way to put it, baloney. And then you could, you know, maybe explain it to him a little bit more. But, you know, baloney would be a good start. And, you know, and it is. That is baloney. It's a lie from the enemy. Because, see, he wants us to get off track from those realities of what we have in Christ Jesus so that we don't have rejoicing, so that we don't have a testimony. And if he can make us think somehow that we don't have right standing with him and that we've got to do something more to get right standing, if we don't think we have peace with him, if we don't think we're going to be delivered into glory with him, and we don't have that assurance, then he's got us right where he wants us. The enemy has us in a place then where we're going to be people who are freaking out and fretting and have anxiety and all those things, not the rejoicing that he's talking about here. And so we won't have a testimony and saying, goes good. I couldn't take their soul, but I got their testimony. They don't have a testimony anymore. Good. I'm winning the battle. Satan is always working that way. We can't let him rob us of the joy of our salvation. That's what we're talking about here today. The joy of our salvation, this assuredness we have in him. So walk in those things, guys. Don't let lies teach you that this isn't the truth. Okay? I mean, you know, it says it right here. I don't know what else to do about it. It's in the Scriptures. And so that's what we've got to believe, is what the Scriptures teach us and what they tell us. Not what man comes up with and not man's twists on those things. And man has a tendency to be duped by the enemy and twist and turn God's word. You know, Paul talks about those who've been taken captive to do the enemy's work. Now, they're Christians. He's talking about Christians. This is pray for them. So he's talking about people get taken captive to do the enemy's work. And isn't that weird that there's people in the church that get taken captive by the enemy to do his work? And one of the ways they do that is by not expounding upon the word of God in truth. And so people don't know whether they have this hope. You know how many Christians I've run into over the years that don't know this sure hope? Well, I don't know if you can be sure. Can you really be sure? I don't know, the last two chapters ought to have made you really, really sure. Okay, that'd be, you know, we'd be going, wow, yeah, I'm pretty, like, it's like sure, like 100%. Okay, and, you know, no doubt in that. But people don't have that surety. And you know, and what the problem is, then the gospel they preach is not good news. Okay, there's no good news in not having assurance. If I can't have assurance that the finished work of Christ has made me at peace with God, if I don't have assurance that I have absolute right and perfect standing with Him, and I don't have assurance that I'm going to be delivered into glory, then the gospel that's being preached is not good news. Okay? It just isn't. It's a different gospel. And that's what we need to be assured of. So we need to stand on those things. So if you walked out here today and somebody said that to you, you know, I don't think you can have assurance, what are you going to say? Baloney. Okay? That's the first thing you say to them. Then open up chapter 5 and say, now, let's go ahead and read this, and I'll show you why I do have assurance. Let's read chapter 4, and let's read chapter 3, and I'll show you why I have assurance. Okay, so that should be our assurance. Yeah, Rebecca?
Why don't you be standing there for about an hour?
What's that?
If you read it to them.
Oh, sure. If you went ahead and expounded on it like me, go for it. Just preach it for a while. That's the way to go, yeah. If they give you the opportunity, don't stop talking, okay? That's what's nice about here. You guys sit down, and the door got locked, and you can't get out, and you have to listen, right? You know I lock the door when you guys come in, right?
You do?
No, I don't. I don't. Anyway, let's close with that. And Father, we do.